Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, right there about where we were ending this morning. We talked about the mock trial of Jesus. And I thought it's so fitting because we have some crazy trials going on in America right now, don't we? Just nuts. It's nuts. But why do we watch it? We want to see it. I mean, you just part of it is you can't believe it. As an American, I can't believe what's been happening in the last 10 years or so. But you know, we've been seeing these crazy things, and they just get crazier and crazier, and we just somehow think it can't get worse, and somehow it absolutely does get worse. But praise be the Lord, man. You know what? He has a plan, and it's not an afterthought. He knows exactly what's going to happen with all this. And I know one thing for sure. He tells us that in the end we win, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. In chapter 23, verse 24, we'll just pick up there, and it says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." What did they require? Well, they required, they cried out over and over to crucify him. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." It's that familiar old story. We remember it well, but you know, it's good that we rehearse and we go through it again, as we remember that this was God's plan, and this is what He was going to do, and the work that He came to complete. And we need to remind ourselves as human beings, man, we forget. But it says here in verse 26, what I wanted to get to, it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." And we've been talking about on the way to the cross, the things that Jesus did on the way. And again, we understand that those were not things that happened by accident or coincidence, but those were divinely guided footsteps. Every word, every step that Jesus made, amen, was part of His plan. Nothing took Jesus by surprise. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to Jesus? He knew what he was going to do, amen. And he was taking those footsteps, and he was on his way to the job. But there were things that were added in. You know, I'm sure there were other things that could have been written. John said, if everything that was, you know, that Jesus did was written about him, the world could not contain the books. There was more things. So why were certain things added? Why did God want us to know about this? I find it interesting. After this crazy trial, after the predetermined outcome, they knew what was going to happen, but they went through the motions anyway. Jesus went through it. He fulfilled many prophecies. "As a sheep that is brought before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You know, I've heard people say, "Well, see, that's wrong. That didn't happen. Jesus talked all the way through chapter 23. He spoke, didn't he?" But here's what he didn't do. He didn't speak in his defense. And he didn't try to get out of the sentence that was coming his way. And he pleaded to the Lord. He asked him, he said, "If this be possible," to his father, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But I've heard commentators say, well, he's trying to get out of it. No, what he was trying to do is he was trying to settle in all of our minds that was the only way. And that was God's answer. "Call unto me and I'll answer thee." The father said, it's not possible any other way, son. This is the only way it can be done. So let it be written, and so let it be done. And that's exactly what happened. But we see here as he comes out of this trial, and you know, we see the politician for whom Pilate is. We placed ourselves this morning in Pilate's position. We had to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? What is he guilty of? What are his crimes? What do I believe about him? What is truth? As they're contemplating that, They led Jesus away. Pilate just says, all right, have your will with him. It's not on me. I'm washing my hands of this. You can't blame me for this. And even to this day, the Jews are arguing against the Romans, and the Romans are arguing against the Jews. Who crucified Jesus? We did a skit one year where we had somebody who died of natural causes, but somebody, a robber, broke into that house and was going to rob everything they had and shot the dead body. And so he thought he was guilty of killing that person that was in the house. And it was kind of a neat spin, because that's where we are. We ask, who's guilty? Is it the Jews or is it the Romans? Well, the Romans are Italian, so the mobsters, they might have something to do with it. But no, we say, hey, this is what answer it. I'm guilty. My sin. I'm the one that put him on that cross. I don't have to worry about whether he was a Roman or whether he's Polish, like I am. Praise God, man. I know that it's me. It was me, O Lord. When the scene of the Last Supper took place, and Jesus stood up and he said, one of you at this table is going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. And one of you is going to turn on me. And what did everybody say? No, everybody said, it's that guy with the beady eyes and the big nose over there. Judas is scared. It's him. We know it's him. No, he was probably the best looking out of them all, of everyone at the table. Listen, it was him. And nobody pointed to Judas. I love this. And this is what the New Testament church is about. As the beginning of it was, is it me, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Ask first, is it I? Once we figure out it was me that sent him to that cross, it wasn't Pilate. It was I, Lord, that would betray you. It says as he was going to Calvary, as Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. In verse 26, it says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, this incident is mentioned three times. Yes. He was beaten so bad. That's something we're going to talk about just a little bit. Not right this moment, but I will pick up there in just a moment. But you know, this story here is told in Matthew, it's told in Mark, and it's told in Luke. It's not told in the Gospel of John, but it's told in the Synoptic Gospels, the three that are fairly close together. And so the difference in Luke's Gospel is this, and it's interesting because there at the end, and sometimes we just read it so quickly we miss it. It says that he might bear it after Jesus. So I'm asking, why is this account of this Cyrenian mentioned in the Bible? Why not some of the other stories that perhaps could have been mentioned in the Bible? In Acts chapter 2, verse number 10, Acts chapter 2, you should know immediately if you're a Bible student that that's talking about the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost is an amazing day. Baptists shy away from the day of Pentecost. Oh, they don't like that because, man, it gets into spirit stuff and it gets into all kinds of crazy stuff going on, you know, flaming tongues of fire and that the rushing mighty wind that came in. But I'm going to tell you what, here's what I know. Everybody heard the gospel in their own language, the language and wherein they were born. Praise God. Amen. They understood it, and they understood it so well that 3,000 people got saved. Because people want to talk about the day of Pentecost and they want to talk about the unknown tongues. What I like to talk about is what they knew. Here's what they knew, man. They knew how to get saved. They knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, and they all heard it in the language wherein they were born, and they were amazed because the people that were speaking it did not know that language. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, What's it say? Oh, go to 9 and 10. 9 and 10. Sometimes we get cut out. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, in parts of Libya and Cyrene. So I want to bring that up. But these were people that were mentioned. These were all these, I think there's 19 different languages or 19 different countries or I believe countries that were mentioned in Acts chapter 2 of people where the Jews had been scattered. And, you know, the Jews still, they're scattered all over the world. But the interesting thing about Jews is no matter where they're scattered, they're still a Jew. There's Polish Jews, there's Spanish Jews, there's German Jews, there's Russian Jews, there's, you know, American Jews, there's all, and but yet they're distinct. They're always Jews. But, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 16, unto the Jew first, Romans 1, verse 16, and also to the Greek, but to the Jew first. But and go to chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And so he mentions Libya and Cyrene. And by the way, Cyrene is in Libya. Where is Libya, by the way? Africa. Africa. Now this is where, I remember I heard Billy Graham preach a message years and years ago about Simon the Cyrenian. And what he said was that this was a man of color. This was certainly, he certainly was probably not light-skinned like we, most of us are. But by the way, white's a color too, in case you're wondering. It's okay. Probably dark-skinned. But let me ask you this, does it matter? Does it matter? Would it matter if Jesus was black? I mean, you know what, he's a Savior. The fact is, he was Jewish, and that part of the country, everybody's a little bit olive skin, and they're darker skin than we are anyway. And so everything, all the gospel, and all the the original message and teaching, the apostles, and everything was in that part of the country. They own that. They own that. And so what's wrong with just given credit and understanding, hey, he was probably African. Now listen, there's other people that live there that perhaps moved there. We don't know everything for sure. I know there's one South African that everybody's getting upset at these days. His name is Elon Musk. So if you're, is he an African, or what is he? I don't know what he is. Well, I know this. It doesn't matter. Everybody wants to talk about that. Everybody wants to focus on that. The Bible says that we're all of one blood. Did you know that underneath our skin, we have the exact same blood? Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Praise God. Jesus loves the little children. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to recognize who these people are when we go to verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first. Where? At Antioch. At Antioch. But it's interesting that these Cyrenians were mentioned there. You know, something happened. There was some great influence there. And so it was even there that they were first called Christians. That's one of the, when people ask me about the, why I like the King James, why I use the King James Bible. One of the things you may or may not know is that the text that we use in the King James Bible comes from Antioch. Those are the Antiochian texts. The critical texts come from Egypt. And in the Bible, every time anybody went to Egypt, they went down into Egypt. It was never a good thing. It was a famine. They went down into Egypt. They had to go to Pharaoh to get food. They went down into Egypt. But Antioch, scripturally, is a good place. Why? Man, it was Christianity was thriving. And people like, I believe this Simon of Cyrene was probably responsible and part of that. Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 21. I'm just trying to give us a little knowledge on this guy that God did not randomly choose, but I believe divinely chose from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, that he would be the one that would get up and he would help Jesus carry that cross. He would be compelled to do that. And so in Mark chapter 15, it says this. It says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, when I see something like that, man, I've got to read it two or three times. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I love the little differences from that we see in different gospels. The kind of the gaps are getting filled in. We're trying to figure out. So he says this guy, he was the father of two people, of Alexander and Rufus. Now, he doesn't say Alexander and Rufus who. So it leads me to believe, A, everybody knew who they were. Man, they were a big part of something that was going on, perhaps. Now, I'm not, listen, if you don't think that, all right, I'm not going to argue with you. This is not going to be we're not going to break fellowship over this. But I just think it's interesting that I don't know who they are, but that just one name is given. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 is a chapter a lot of people, you know, kind of skip in the book of Romans, because it's just kind of like it's kind of like a hall of fame for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul goes around and he mentions names. By the way, some of them that did him evil, he mentions those names. He does. You know, there's people he says, "Look, I don't want them around me. I don't need them in my ministry." Oh, how dare Paul? How could he do that? Because he knew, man, you know what? Some were profitable. He says, "Take John Mark from me. John Mark, that snotty-nosed kid needs to go." Later in his ministry, he says, "Bring John Mark back. I think he's ready now." And that's important. But that's Romans 16, is all the commendation. It's kind of, you know, the hall of fame for Paul. And so in Romans 16, verse 13... you can go through that whole chapter. You can see all of the different commendations. But he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, I don't know that that's the same Rufus. But here again, he's just mentioning one. You know, because with Alexander and Rufus. Who was this guy? Who was this guy? And why did God choose him at the spur of the moment to pick up his cross? Well, there could be some conjecture here. What would make the creator of the universe pick this man? And his background. He's a foreigner. And you know, he's not like us. And God chose him? People all the time, I hear this all the time, especially now. You know, people say, "Well, why are the Jews God's chosen people? I mean, they are some wicked people, man. Look at, I mean, they're not clean at all, man. They've got a lot of things to answer for. Why would God call them the chosen people? Why in the book of Romans does God say, 'Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated?'" Everybody gets mad because God hated Esau. But what I question, why did he love Jacob? Why did he love you? Why did he choose you? Many are called, but few are chosen. Why this man? Why this foreigner? It's interesting because we have a lot of discussion about this now. Hey, I'm not against foreigners. I'm not against migrants either. I am for laws. Amen. I am for using the front door. Right? I am for inviting folks. Hey, the man of God, bishops must be given to hospitality. Amen. We should, that's part of the requirements of the office of the bishop. There's things that we need to have, but we also know that, you know, there's things that God requires. We're not against foreigners. God's not against foreigners. There is nobody foreign to God. I don't think that's the reason He chose this man. Sometimes you choose a moment, and sometimes the moment chooses you. Paul told Timothy to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and bill. Doctrine. Ah, doctrine. He used to ask me, why doctrine? Why doctrine? Boy, you get the shock of your lifetime one of these days. You're going to say, hey, because that's what anchors us. That's what that keeps us from blowing around with every wind of doctrine. Man, I'll tell you what, there's some crazy doctrines coming down the road. But what's amazing here is the Bible says we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So you know, he chose this man, and you know, listen, God chose him. I don't believe that man knew that he was the chosen one at that time. I think it might have been maybe a long time, maybe years later, he would look back at this situation and realize just how much God had his hand in that, and what an amazing thing he was allowed to do in doing what? In relieving the load of our Lord, in helping carry his burden. But as I said in Luke, it's interesting in Luke there, in verse 26, go back to Luke 26, it says, and on him they laid the cross, and the only gospel that says this, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, why is that important? That stuck to me as I was reading that, because Jesus said, we're reminded, he says, that you are to take up your cross and follow after me. He followed behind, it says. Notice what Luke says there. It says, and that he might bear it after Jesus. It just says in the other Gospels that he bore it. But Luke reminds us that Jesus said we were to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And so, what an amazing call. What an amazing, you know, place to be. The right place at the right time. And the Lord said, you carry His cross. All right, put yourself in that position. He must have been a strong guy. They looked around and they said, oh, those other guys are scrawny. We want somebody strong. Why'd they pick him? Because God knows the hearts. I really believe, as I'm looking through the scripture there, and I'm looking in the book of Acts, and I'm seeing these people from Cyrenia, man, they're part of the day of Pentecost, they're part of the first church, man, that was exploding and was amazing. Antioch was an amazing church where they were first called Christians. Wow, do you think that was a coincidence? Oh no. Unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And God says, you follow my word, and you know what? I will supply everything that you need. You just be faithful. I really believe we're all in that same position, man, today. As I put you in the same position with Pontius Pilate, now I put you in the same position with one Simon the Cyrenian. What are you going to do? Boy, I don't know what I'd have done if I was there, but you're there. Now you are compelled. You are absolutely the one that has been thrust into this job to take the Lord's cross to the place where it could be seen the best. Carrying it up Calvary's mountain. How are you doing with that? Why is another question. Why? Were the Romans trying to keep him alive? Why wouldn't they just let that cross crush Jesus? I mean, he was going to die anyway, right? Why wouldn't they just let him? I mean, you know, hey, this is going to finish it quicker. We're not going to have to go through the whole crucifixion thing. Just let him continue on. Why would you let somebody come and take his load from him? Think about it. Spectacle? Well, you know, remember many times before Jesus was, you know, going to be crucified, before he went to Pontius Pilate, they took up stones to stone him. And what did he do? He slipped out from them. Every time they went to kill him, he slipped out. Why? Because that's not the way he was supposed to die. You know, that wasn't the way, and that wasn't the time, that wasn't the place. You know, there was a lot of things going on. There's some amazing things that were taking place, and that's why it just couldn't happen anywhere. God had an exact place, and he had an exact time, an exact way how this was going to happen. God says, no, you're going to that cross. But if I was a Roman, I just said, well, man, why would we need anybody to take his cross from him? This thing's just going to finish him right here where it's at. Why? Why would they try to keep Jesus alive? Well, I could think of some things. Number one, the boss told us he better get on that cross. The captain said, those Roman soldiers, they said, man, you know what? Hey, we're going to get in trouble. We kill him too soon. If he don't get on that cross, if the people don't get their spectacle, oh man, we're going to be in trouble. Think about it. You see, you think that's too far-fetched? You think that somebody could actually think about, hey, you know, we could lose our pension over this. We could get in trouble over this. We were told to make sure that they got him up to that cross. They wanted to get him up there as quick as possible. Hey, you grab his cross, take it. Before he dies, I want to get him nailed up to that cross. I'm going to fulfill and finish the job that I was commanded and told to do. Is that something that you could accept as a truth? Perhaps. I just think that this man was instrumental. Far beyond anything we could imagine. It was many years and studying the Bible and being a Christian even before I came across a scripture over in the book of Samuel after David had killed Goliath. And, amazing thing that, you know, that whole story is incredible, but where David finally takes Goliath's sword and he cuts Goliath's head off. And I just, that one, man, I get the visual. What's going on there? And I mean, this is this massive sword and he cuts Goliath's head off. And he takes his head. Where? Where does he take his head? One time I asked that question, a little Sunday school boy answered it and he was right. Where did he take his head? Jerusalem. Why would he take Goliath's head to Jerusalem? He would bury it in a hill in Jerusalem. Most Christians don't know that. You're going to go check me out, aren't you? He took his head and he took it. And could be, as people say, it could have been right there on Calvary. Right there on that spot. Where those giants were taken out of the picture. Where all of that, all those things that have raised up their head against God and against His plan and against His gospel, very well could be. That's one of those things I'm not going to break fellowship with you over either. But to me, I chew on those things as I think, hey, why did He do this and why did He do that? And why was it at this time and why was it this way? Boy, couldn't God do things any way that He wanted Him to? Yes. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing, and I'm for sure convinced that this book is not of human origin. And that nobody could just, you know, concoct a story and they couldn't just build on stories over centuries to try to improve this. Amen. This come from the very lips of God and from the heart of our Savior. and he compelled one. And here's your challenge today, and I'm done. He's compelling us. I don't know why, Lord, I don't know. Can't you get somebody else? I've already done this and I've already done that. Don't question the Lord. As I'm asking all these questions about why this guy, what I learned over everything else is don't question God. It's okay to ask God questions, but do not question God. Is there a difference? God wants us to ask. He wants us to go, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Let's all stand together. Amen.